heads. Our Father in heaven, we come to you praising you, thanking you for answering our prayers, for being with us. And Lord, I just want to ask you that you help me to be clear in what I'm going to speak. I pray that for the presence of your Holy Spirit, for the presence of your heavenly angels here, I am not capable of sharing this message, Lord, but you are. I am not worthy, but the blood of Christ is worthy. I pray that his blood cover me and that you would speak through me. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here struggling with addiction and needs help, any type of addiction, that they will find help in this church, a light to this city. And we ask in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters from Portland, Oregon. I send greetings from Eagle Point, Oregon, right near the border of California. It is so different here, and I tell you, I love every minute that I spend here. I come from a beautiful area, but you are so blessed to be right in the heart of the city, a beacon of light. How I wish I could work in a church like this, where you could just go outside your door and go door to door. I am a nurse, a lifelong nurse, and also a Bible worker. And what a blessing it is where you can reach so many people as a light. You have a great, great responsibility here. And it is an honor for me to be asked to come here. I'm not sure how you got my name or how you know who I am, but I am very grateful, and it's been such a blessing. What I'm going to talk about today is really an extension of the course that we've been doing, the medical missionary course. And what we're mainly focusing on is how to help people with respiratory infection. Today we're going to be talking about more treatments for respiratory infection, but we're also going to talk about how we can help people with addiction. And this talk I'm giving this morning, I am not a preacher, I'm more of a teacher, have been a teacher all my life. I taught mainly nursing and Bible. But the talk we're going to talk about today is really an extension of the class. This afternoon, we're going to learn about some natural remedies and health principles, mental health principles related to addiction, how to help people practically with addiction. But today, as I talk to you here, we're mainly going to talk about the spiritual component of breaking addiction. So it's part of the class. I want to start out by sharing these promises, powerful, powerful promises. And this is part of helping someone with addiction, the spiritual aspect of addiction. This picture actually was in the original Ministry of Healing. We're going to talk about Ministry of Healing, but it was in the chapter about addiction in the Ministry of Healing. This picture is very special to me. It was in black and white. I colorized it on AI, and I put it up here. But these promises are promises from God that he is there for us, that he is able. He is able to cure us from any type of addiction. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, 1 Corinthians 9:8. He's able to make all grace, all of his power, all of his love. That we read these verses and we sometimes, and I'm guilty too, don't think of the extent of these incredible promises. I was explaining in Sabbath school today, I was 17 years old before I touched my first Bible. I never studied a Bible verse until I was 17 years old. That's the type of neighborhood, culture, and religion I was part of. And sometimes we take for granted these things. He's able to save those who are addicted from death, Hebrews 5:8. He's able, as this young man so nicely read this morning, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. His name depends on it. He's able to build you up and give you an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. Brothers and sisters, we are pilgrims. This is our temporary home. Let's look to heaven. Look to God and get ready for that incredible trip we're going to take, a 7-day trip to heaven with Jesus. He's able to help us to stand, Romans 14:4. He will lift us up. He's able to subdue all things unto himself, Philippians 3:21. What things? The evil that just abounds in this world. The evil that you see in the city, but you are like a light in this evil city. And I'll tell you, there's no safer place to be than where God wants you to be, and I'm so grateful to be here. This is a prayer we've been praying before each of our classes, and I'd like to pray it with you because I'm mainly speaking to the people here, to Seventh-day Adventists here. Those of you who aren't Seventh-day Adventists, you're part of us now. You're here in this congregation, but I want to talk to the Seventh-day Adventists about your mission. Let it be known this day, and you can read it with me. Let it be known this day in my work for suffering humanity that there is a God in Israel and that I am thy servant. Are you God's servant? Let it be seen that I am working not according to my own impulse and wisdom, not with all my education, my impulse and wisdom, but according to thy word, according to your principles. We can't trust our thoughts and ideas that aren't founded in the word of God. We can only trust God's inspired word to lead and to guide us. I want to talk to you about the book, The Ministry of Healing. How many of you have heard of the book, The Ministry of Healing? How many of you have read it through? Okay. We're told that this book contains the wisdom of the great physician. Think about that. This book contains the wisdom of the great physician. It's a classic work on mental, physical, and spiritual health. Everything I'm going to be talking to you about this morning and this afternoon, too, is from this book, The Ministry of Healing. And you may say, well, Josephine, that book was written in 1905. Brothers and sisters, I have a master's degree, and I'm not bragging, from OHSU. I taught nursing in universities and colleges for over 30 years. This book has the wisdom of God in it. And we are blessed as a people to have it. I worked in critical care. I was responsible for the procedures and policies, teaching the nurses how to work the most technical and advanced equipment. But this book has the foundational principles of mental, physical, relational health. And I've seen miracles occur with the truths that are in this book. It's the only health literature of its time that's still applicable more than a century later. I assigned chapters from this book to my nursing students, and they loved it. Even the non-Seventh-day Adventist nursing students loved it. The principles on the homeless, on addiction, on family, on depression, and that's what we're going to be studying the next time I come, still are applicable today. So let's move on. There's a prophecy about us today. It's our calling as God's last day people in Daniel 12, verse 3. And if you wouldn't mind opening up your Bibles to Daniel 12, verse 3. And I'm going to read it from my Bible, even though you have it up here. The first three verses in Daniel 12 are about the final events of Earth's history leading to the second coming of Christ. And brothers and sisters, I've been an Adventist for 51 years, and never before in my life have I felt like we are so close. We are so close, and it's going to hit us like an overwhelming surprise. Verse 3, and they that be wise, and the word wise there in Hebrew means teachers. We are to be teachers. They that be wise, they that be teachers, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and forever. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. How can we turn many to righteousness? How can we be the hands and heart and eyes and arms of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, to provide that healing, that mental health healing, that physical healing, to heal the pain, the brokenness in people? God promises that he will work through us. The teachers here are referring to those who are going to give the loud cry message or tidings out of the east and north. That's a whole other sermon in chapter 11, verse 44. This verse is referring to the earth being lightened with the glory or character of God. These people are giving the loud cry message of Revelation 18:1. This is the last message of mercy to the world. These teachers who are wise shine as the brightness of the firmament, shine like the stars in heaven, shine like the sun as it goes down, shine as the sun as it comes up. This message turns the people to the righteousness of Christ. And the practical application of this message is, how do we help people one-on-one? I want to share some of that with you. Some incredible principles on a couple of chapters in the Ministry of Healing on helping the intemperate and helping those who are addicted. The glory of God is going to rest upon us as we do this work. I'm going to share a lot of commentary here. There's no better way to say it than how it was given to the Latter-day messenger to say it. So commentary on that verse about the teachers. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. That is how we shall shine. The glory of God will rest upon us as a people. We cannot become interested in the soul, but that an angel of God will be close at your side and will move that soul. Do you hear what that's saying? As we go out to help people, as you go out to pass out literature this afternoon, angels of God will be by your side. He promises. If you want the companionship of angels, go to work, and then you will have no time to gossip. God helps you to work for time and for eternity. I want to give you a practical example, a practical story of how this work goes about. I was working temporarily as a Bible worker in Canyonville. I live about an hour and 15 minutes away from Canyonville, south of Canyonville. But I was asked to go there and teach the congregation how to do Bible work. And the medical missionary work and Bible work go hand in hand. The medical missionary work is the right hand of the gospel. And there's great power in combining the two. I usually teach this class along with the Bible worker class. So I want to tell you the story of Inga. Inga was an older woman, about my age, maybe a little older, and she embodied the wise of Daniel 12:3. She turned many to righteousness. She was like a modern-day Dorcas, and I understand you have a modern-day Dorcas here. She carries clothes and food in her van to give away. She would come with me going door-to-door, doing health outreach in the community, working with people. There was one special woman. Inga said, I want to go and see this woman. And I'm using a different name from this woman, Louise. Louise had a serious drug addiction problem. Louise was also not young. I'd say she was in her 50s. But she had an Adventist background. She lived in the town of Canyonville. And for many, many years, Inga loved Louise. She would bring her food. She would give her clothes. She would give her encouragement. So she said, come and visit Louise with me. And I said, okay. I went there as a Bible worker, and I took some literature with me. But Louise wasn't interested in what I had to share. She was interested in Inga's love and in her care and in her encouragement to get off the drugs and in her prayers. I got a text from Inga recently, and this was 3 years ago when I was working in Canyonville for 6 months. I got a text from her, and she said, more than 16 years have gone by, and God has given me such love for Louise, like my own daughter. You see the love that Inga had for Louise? That love only could come from heaven. And now she says, Louise is now a delightful woman who is witnessing to her friends and neighbors. They all struggle, but not alone anymore. It wasn't necessarily what I did for Louise, but it was Inga's 16 years of love and encouragement and applying the principles that we're going to learn today with Louise that caused her to turn away from a life of drugs, to seek help. And now she, I'm told that she goes to every single offering that the church has to offer, every Bible study, every church service, every prayer meeting. and she's truly a converted person. And that's through the unselfish work of Inga. And that's what we need, unselfish workers and unselfish work, who do unselfish work. The work given to us is a great and important one. And in it are needed wise, unselfish workers, workers who understand what it means to give themselves to unselfish effort to save souls. Workers are needed whose hearts are touched with human suffering and whose lives give evidence that they are receiving and imparting light and life and grace. Grace only comes from God. We can't do this, we can't have this unless we have that connection with Him. Selfishness is the root of all sin, and only God can dig out this noxious weed. When I first read these chapters in the Ministry of Healing, I realized I did not have the love of Christ in my heart for these souls. I cared for them as a nurse. I gave them equal care. I gave everyone equal care as a nurse, but I didn't have that love that Inga had for Louise. So I asked the Lord to give me this love as I ministered to people. And he does not neglect to answer that prayer. We are to get our people ready for the last great day. According to the truth we've received, and we are blessed beyond compare, brothers and sisters. We have truth and books and insight into the Bible and into the way our minds work and into the way our bodies work and relationships more than any other time in history. According to the truth that we've received above others, we're debtors to impart the same to them. The Lord is coming. We hear the footsteps of an approaching God. Can you hear Him, brothers and sisters? We are to prepare the way for Him. Are we preparing the way for Him, brothers and sisters? By acting our part in getting a people ready for that great day. I want to talk a little bit about how God feels about the people we're working for. As I've loved you, He says, that ye also love one another. Every human being is the object of loving interest to Him who gave His life that He might bring men back to God. Souls guilty and helpless, liable to be destroyed by the arts and snares of Satan, are cared for as a shepherd cares for his sheep. As we see men and women in need of sympathy and help, we shall not ask, are they worthy, but how may I benefit them? Not are they worthy, but how may I benefit them? In this work, we're told we'll have a closer union with Christ. In Ministry of Healing, page 163, this is the chapter I was telling you about, Help for the Tempted, Help for the Intemperate. There's two chapters side by side. How little do we enter into sympathy with Christ on that which should be the strongest bond of union between Him and us. You see, we're working together with Him. He comes closer to us when we work for others. Compassion for the depraved, the guilty, the suffering souls, dead in trespasses and sins. Our greatest sin is our inhumanity of man toward man. What is God's view of people enslaved in addiction? So I'm going to go to the next slide, and there's a picture there that might upset some of you. It's not the picture of Louise, but it could be Louise, before, after, and then after her conversion. But I'm going to share it with you. Because I have a friend, she's a member, actually a leader, in one of the churches in Southern Oregon, and she had a daughter addicted. And her daughter was only in her early 40s, and she died. She was found in a shopping cart dead from an overdose. We want to prevent that. We want more Louises, and we as a people want to prevent that from occurring. So this is God's view of people enslaved in addiction. So this is a woman before and after with methamphetamine addiction. So how does God view people enslaved? This is what's said in Ministry of Healing. He understands all the circumstances that have made them what they are. Do you understand what that's saying? He understands what led them to this. Whatever it was, the abuse as a child, the neglect as a child, he understands that. And he looks upon them with pity. Pity. God, give us the same pity. And not the arrogance and I speak for myself, brothers and sisters. This is a class that demands help. They demand help. Never give them an occasion to say, no man cares for my soul. I was struck, and I'm still struck, with my guilt in looking past these people. The Lord, through Jesus, seeks to deliver. This was his mission statement, and is ours now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, and he's anointed Seventh-day Adventists in the end of time. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, people who are so brokenhearted that they'd rather be dead, to preach deliverance to the captives, captives to addiction, captives to whatever, and recovering of sight to the blind. They're blinded to the love of God for them, blinded that there is another world, that the darkness of this world is not all that they have to face, to set at liberty them that are bruised, bruised within their hearts, bruised within their souls. This is our mission too, brothers and sisters, and if we neglect it, we're guilty. We're told that God will lower the golden chain of his mercy to the lowest depths of human wretchedness, and lift up the debased soul contaminated with sin. We're to do this with God's help. And it's an honor and a privilege to do it. He will receive all. He welcomes all. It's his glory to pardon the chief of sinners. He promises to take the prey from the mighty. He'll deliver the captive. He'll pluck the brand for the burning. Okay, so that's how God feels about the people we're going to be working for. And I'm so excited about your fair. What a wonderful thing to be sharing in your fair. Because, brothers and sisters, there's going to come a time again where we don't have enough antibiotics, where we don't have enough resources. And there are viruses on the horizon. And Tarlene, thank you for sending that video by Dr. Schwelt and Dr. Nedley to the group, that we're going to see more. Jesus said more and more there will be pandemics. But we've been given truths about natural remedies. We're told that water treatments and other simple remedies have supernatural power. And that's what the medical missionaries are learning. Okay, so now we're getting into the practical aspects. These two chapters in the ministry, the entire ministry of healing is just incredible. But there is an order, there is a system about how to treat and how to work with people who are slaves to addiction. So here's the first intervention, so to speak. Encourage them with hope. Encourage them with hope because they have no hope. We're saved by hope. Romans 8:24. The fallen must be led to feel that it is not too late for them to be men. Now, in the time she wrote this, when she would say man or men, it encompassed both men and women. The language is a little different over 100 years ago. So it's not too late to be men or women. So that's the first thing. How did Christ treat those enslaved to addiction and sin? We can have like a little slice of... Don't you ever feel like you'd love to be able to see how Christ ministered to people? He honored men and women with his confidence. Even those who'd fallen lowest, he treated with respect. It was a continual pain, and he was the Holy One. He's the Holy One from heaven. He never sinned. And so he was pain to the heart when he was brought into contact with enmity or hatred, when he was brought into contact with depravity, when he was brought into contact with impurity. It pained his heart, but he never hid it. He never uttered one expression to show that his sensibilities were shocked or that his refined tastes were offended. Whatever the evil habits, whatever the strong prejudices or the overbearing passions of human beings, he met them all with pitying tenderness. You know, I've walked into homes as a community health nurse and as a Bible worker, and I'm not so sure I hid so well on my face the disgust. But Christ did. And he ever had other people's feelings in mind. He was tender and kind and respectful and understanding. We can only pray to have his demeanor, you know, as we work with people. May we have his face, his love shining through us. Remember, the great physician is by your side as you minister. So we're told this again in this chapter. This is God speaking to us. Remember that you don't work alone. Ministering angels unite in service with every true-hearted son and daughter of God. And Christ is the restorer. Remember, as we're working with people, we're not the ones doing the healing or restoring. It's God doing the healing. It's God doing the restoring. The great physician himself stands beside us, saying to the repentant soul, "Child, thy sins be forgiven thee." So cling to that. Another intervention, hold fast to those we're trying to help. What struck me as I was reading through these chapters, and I'm just giving you a taste of what's there, I have not nearly enough time to bring out every deep, introspective truth that looks right into the heart of the way our minds are made. Because remember, the ministry of healing holds the wisdom of the great physician. So what struck me was that we have a strong part to play, not only in giving them hope, but holding fast to them. And that over and over and over again, they're going to fall back into that weakness and into that sin. But don't give up. Hold fast to those you're trying to help. Bring them back. They will be continually tempted to evil. Again and again, they will be almost overcome by the craving for strong drink. Now, this chapter specifically talks about alcoholism, but you can apply it to any addiction in which you're working with people. Again and again, they may feel, but do not, because of this, cease your efforts. Do not give up on them. The way Inga worked with Louise for 16 years, Teach them to make an effort. The victims of evil habit must be aroused to the necessity of making an effort for themselves. Others may put forth the most earnest endeavor to uplift them. The grace of God may be freely offered. Christ may entreat. His angels may minister. But it's all going to be in vain unless they themselves are roused to fight the battle in their own behalf. I've had to say, fight, you know, fight for your life, fight, resist. Teach them to submit to God and resist the devil. So we have to be strong for them, maybe initially. But this is a repeated theme in these chapters in working with people. I hope this can be a benefit to you if you're struggling with an addiction personally, or if you know a loved one who's struggling with an addiction. Do not give up. In our society, we have this, and it always bothered me, this thought of enabling, or we're enabling the person. Don't give up. Teach them to submit to God and to resist the devil, we're told in James 4:7. The terrible power of temptation, the drawing of desire that leads to indulgence. Many a man cries in despair, "I cannot resist evil. I can't do it." Tell him that he can. Tell them that he must resist. He may have been overcome again and again, but it may not always be thus. There are characteristics of Christianity that are very important. Humility, meekness, passivity and submissiveness to God. But when we're dealing with the devil, we're told to fight, to resist. Whatever may be our inherited tendencies, our cultivated tendencies to wrong, we can overcome through the power that he's ready to impart. And that's where the divine power comes in. Yes, if your father or mother was an alcoholic or a drug addict, you have those tendencies, but he can perform a miracle. And as I said to the medical missionaries, we're going to learn this afternoon about some other natural remedies and hydrotherapies that can help with overcoming the addiction. Christ promises to deliver. Teach them they can be free. Those who put their trust in Christ are not to be enslaved by any hereditary cultivated habit or tendency. God has not left us to battle. So yes, we're going to battle, we're to fight. But God has not left us to battle alone in our own strength. He is going to fight with us. This is another important area. that we don't talk enough about because we fear of being legalistic. Teach them about the true force of the will. The tempted one needs to understand the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision, the power of choice. And I don't have a slide for this, but our words sometimes will impress our minds and make us stronger. And so teach them to say, I renounce this alcohol. I renounce this methamphetamine. I renounce this TV show I really know I shouldn't be watching. I renounce this extra piece of cake. Talking to myself, brothers and sisters. There's power in that. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Desires for goodness and purity are right, but if we stop here, they avail nothing. Many will go, and this is a warning, many will go down to ruin while hoping and desiring to overcome their evil propensities. They don't yield to the will of God. They don't choose to serve him. Have them say it. The temperance pledge was big back in 1905 when this book was written. We don't have that now, but I'm thinking it may be a good idea. Teach them they can choose to serve God. God has given us the power of choice. It's ours to exercise. We can't change our hearts. We can't control our thoughts. Teach them this. Our impulses, our affections. We can't make ourselves pure, but we can choose to serve God. We can give him our will. And then we're promised in Philippians 2:13, he will work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Claim that miracle, then our whole nature is brought under the control of Christ. Teach them, and remember, your teachers that are going to shine like the firmament of heaven, teach them about the union of the human and divine. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in the life. By yielding up the will to Christ, we ally ourselves with a divine power. We receive strength from above to hold us steadfast. Do you believe this, brothers and sisters? I believe it. If we believe it, let's live it. And I speak for myself. A pure and noble life, a life of victory over appetite and lust, is possible to everyone who will unite his weak, wavering human will to the omnipotent, unwavering will of God. And this is what he gives us. This is one of the great gifts of heaven. Teach them they can overcome in Christ. Here's the Bible verse. 2 Peter 1:3, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. So how do we become partakers of the divine nature? Through his word. His life declares that humanity combined with divinity does not commit sin. Christ came to make us partakers of the divine nature, and let me repeat it. And his life declares that humanity combined with divinity does not commit sin. And 2 Peter 1:3 says the same thing. That's pretty powerful stuff. We haven't tapped into that power as a people yet. And when we do, the loud cry of the third angel's message will occur, because that's the key to the loud cry of the third angel's message. We cannot keep ourselves from sin for one moment. Every moment, we're dependent upon God. Every moment. Teach them how Christ overcame. The Savior overcame to show men and women, how he may overcome, how we may overcome. All the temptations Christ met with the word of God. By trusting God's promises, he received power to obey God's commandments. And the tempter could gain no advantage. To every temptation, his answer was, it is written. So God has given us his word wherewith to resist evil. Let's bathe ourselves in the word. Bathe ourselves in these truths, these books we rarely pick up. Teach them not to look to self, but to look to God's word. Bid the tempted one look not to circumstances, to the weakness of self, or to the power of temptation. Because if that's what we're thinking about, we're going to fall. but to the power of God's word. All its strength is ours. Thy word, says the psalmist, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. By thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Psalms 17:4. Talk courage to the people. Lift them up to God in prayer. When they have sinned and feel they cannot pray, then it is time to pray. This is all in the same chapter. Teach them to pray. Pray for them. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Teach them how to live in contact with the living Christ. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. So you see, we have to see our nothingness. We have to be like dust on the earth, or see that in ourselves. By prayer, by study of his word, by faith in his abiding presence, the weakest of human beings may live in contact with the living Christ, and he will hold them by a hand that will never let go. We can take these promises from the Bible, from the ministry of healing, hand them to the people you're working with. They'll be a savor of life unto life. Pray with them. Kneel down and pray with them. And claim, put your hand on the promise and claim it with them, for them. Teach them to make Bible promises their own. I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Micah 7:7. So when this person you're working with falls 70 times 7, bring them back. Hold on to them and bring them back. When we fall, let's think about these things. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, or 70 times 7, as Jesus said, Proverbs 24:16. And I'll end with this. Give them this promise. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation 22:4. Listen to this. Those whom Christ has forgiven most will love him most. These are they who in that final day will stand nearest to him in his throne. You can share this with them. Leave them with this promise. Let's bow our heads, and I'll say the benediction. Our Father in heaven, oh, we're so grateful that you forgive and your mercy is endless. But Lord, there is a time when you will say no more. Help us not to tarry. Help us, oh Lord, to completely and fully submit to you. Help us to understand these deep truths in the ministry of healing and in the Bible, and to share these with others. And to be like the lights that shine in the firmament of heaven. Help us to fulfill the prophecy of Daniel 12:3 and not to let you down again. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.